Such beautiful music, and what an opportunity just to stop and reflect, isn't it? You know, we didn't just go to a commercial there. That wasn't filler. But for some of you, that was maybe the only piece you've had all week to just stop and be silent before the Lord. It's very important. Thank y'all so much. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bibles or on your phones or on the screen, whichever is easiest for you today. Well, Pastor Heron began our series last week on Ephesians. We're going to look at this letter to this church, which was to the Ephesians, but also meant to be a circulated letter to all of the churches that Paul had planted on his missionary journeys. And you'll notice right from the very beginning that Paul starts with these words, Paul, an apostle. It's not because Paul's an egomaniac and needs to give you some type of title to make him feel good about himself or so that you would be impressed. In fact, it's just the opposite. Remember, Paul is the same Paul that was Saul. He was persecuting the church, dragging Christians out. We learn about him in Acts chapter 19. In the Bible, and we see that he was persecuting the church, and Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he is saved. Paul is saved in that moment. He places his faith in Christ at the process of that, and then Paul becomes Saul. His name is changed, and he is made an apostle, one sent out by God. And so Paul is saying to this church in Ephesus, the words I'm giving to you in this letter, they're the very words of God Himself. I've seen Jesus personally, and this is the message of Jesus to the church. Now think about how astounding that is, that in this day and age, we have the very words of God to the church. Paul says, I'm an apostle sent out with the very words of God. Who's he writing to? The church at Ephesus. Now, what do we know about Ephesus? Ephesus was a major port city, a major metropolitan city, a wealthy city of commerce. It was full of, it was an international city, Greek and Jew and Gentile, all there together. It was also a very immoral season. Its greatest city, its greatest claim to fame was the great temple of Artemis, or Diana, in which this fertility god stood, they thought. And so there was prostitution going on in this temple to Diana, a very immoral city. It was a city as well that did not look very favorably upon Christians, because Christians were a direct threat to their worship of idolatry and their business of idolatry. That's why they didn't like Paul in Ephesus, because the gospel drove out idol worship when the worship of Jesus came in. That temple to Artemis is one of the seven wonders of the world. It was so grand. But this is the climate of the book of Ephesians, of the church. And it's to this church that Paul writes these words. And think about it. It's not far, very different, is it? A very political, multicultural, very affluent, very immoral land, maybe like our own. And what are Paul's words to this church? He first reminds them of who they are in Christ. You're saints, verses 1 and 2. You're the faithful. You've been made faithful by God because you've trusted in Him and you've received the grace and mercy and peace of God. Here's how to be the church in this type of climate. We're going to learn that. But first you have to understand that Paul grounds everything he's going to say in who they are in Christ and what Christ has done for them. That's where it starts. This is our only message. This is all we have, is the gospel of who we are in Christ, which spills out into the streets with the blessing of God that we have received ourselves. I was telling a friend this week, I don't think I have in my lifetime ever lived in days of more uncertainty and confusion. I feel like I understand less today about all things COVID. There are people on complete opposite sides of the spectrum who are quoting the experts. And in this room, probably a wide range of opinions. I don't think I've been ever so unsure or unclear on how to deal with matters of race, of division in our land. In this church, there would be polar opposite views on how we should approach all things race. I don't think I've ever been in a time in which the political madness is so great. There would be people on both sides in this church who view politics from completely different perspectives. And yet, in the midst of all the uncertainty, of all I do not know, here is the one thing I do know. That we are, if you are in Christ Jesus today, the beloved church of God. And as we understand the grace of Christ for us, what God has done in us, then it will produce in us the blessings of God that spill out into the streets to love others. But it begins here with the gospel, knowing who you are in Christ. I'm only going to look at verses 3 through 6 today, but I'm going to start by reading at the beginning at verse 1. Would you join me? Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure and will, with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Let us pray. Oh God, would you now send your Spirit to open our minds and hearts to receive this gospel one more time today. We pray in Jesus' name. Oh my. Amen. Can you imagine the scene? The elder at the church of Ephesus gets a letter. A carrier brings a letter to Paul. And the elder gathers all the church together. We got a letter from Paul the apostle. It's written to us. We're going to hear what God has told Paul to say to us. These are the very words. Come gather. I know you missed last Sunday because traffic at the temple of Artemis was so big. And I know some of you were in the Colosseum at the games watching the animals fight. But you don't want to miss this Sunday. We got a letter from Paul. And so they gather together and they hear this letter read to them. And what they would find after Paul in verses 1 and 2 describes who they are in Christ, he's now going to describe to them the blessings that are theirs because of Christ. And like a kid, remember this, parents, maybe your child would run into the house with good news, and they were talking so quickly, they couldn't take a breath, and their words were on top of each other. You'll never guess what happened. And they just go on and on and on and on. They're just so excited. This is 204 words in the Greek with no commas, no punctuation. Verses 1 through 14, it's one long sentence exclaiming who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us. It's as if Paul can't get the words out fast enough. And he begins by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ." By the way, that's worship, isn't it? If you want a definition of worship, why we gather on the Lord's Day, we gather to bless the one who has blessed us with all the blessings in Christ. That's what worship is. Weekday by weekday, we gather to bless the one who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, Paul says in verse 3. So that's how he begins. He can't help himself. He's speaking so quickly. The blessings are going to just pour out one after another. It's like this. Remember when we would watch Chip and Joanna Gaines on Fixer Upper, and they would pull back on the wheels, that cardboard thing that showed their old house, and then they pull it back and they reveal the new house. And the people are overwhelmed. They're dancing and crying and hugging. They cannot believe this is all ours. It's all, we get this. This is us, mine. And then Chip and Joanna say, "You think this is great? Come on inside. Let's go take a look at the kitchen." They walk in the kitchen. "Oh, I've never had a kitchen like that. Incredible. This is our kitchen. Let's go see the master bath." They go, "Oh, I can't believe the master bath's incredible." That's what Paul's doing here. He's going to show us blessing after blessing after blessing that we have received in Christ. Today, I'm only going to take you to the first two rooms and show you the first two blessings. Pastor Heron next week will show you the rest of the blessings. But here's what Paul is saying. Saints, Christian, faithful ones, made faithful by the faithfulness of Christ, you have in Christ Jesus every spiritual blessing for you from heaven through Christ. That's what these phrases here. Bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Now, I want to make one thing clear here, because I think it's really important this morning. If you read that, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you would understand, okay, I understand that God the Father is Christ's Father. But how is He the God of Jesus Christ? You see, this is where a lot of cults get their bad theology by a wrong view of the Trinity. And you see here the Trinity at work. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That's blessings from the Spirit, the agent from Christ. So there's that triune work of God. But how is God the Father the God of Jesus Christ? Well, to understand that, you have to understand what theologians call the ontological and the economical views of the Trinity. The ontological has to do with the essence or substance. And it's what we would say in our catechism, that God is one God in three persons, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So in eternity, from all eternity, the Godhead is three yet one, and all equal in power, all equal in glory, all equal in worth. They are the same. God the Son has not been created by the Father. Jesus is not just an agent of God that does great things for God. Jesus is equal with God, as is the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to, that's the ontological view of the Trinity. When it comes to the economical view, we understand that in the works of creation and redemption, each of the Godhead takes on different roles. Jesus subordinates himself to the Father and says, "I will be the one who secures salvation." So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each have different roles. They willingly humble themselves. Remember, Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, it's because in the economical view of the Trinity, Jesus willingly submitted to take the wrath of the Father for you. I think it's important that you see the triune God at work and Jesus willingly submitting to the Father to bless you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, just think about the implications of that for a moment. Everything you could ever need in your life, it doesn't say a lot of spiritual blessings, it doesn't say some spiritual blessings, it says that everything you need in life, for this life and for eternal life, are found in the heavenly places as you've been united to Christ. That's what Ephesians 2 will tell us and Colossians 3 tells us. Paul says, we've been raised with Christ and we are now by faith seated in the heavenly realms. Even though you're seated here as a citizen in Augusta, a citizen of the United States, you are already seated with Christ and enjoy all the blessings that come from that union with Christ in the heavenly realms. And so, you have it all. Individually and corporately as a church, we have every spiritual blessing we need. You're not lacking anything today that you need. Why then do we live as if we lack? Why then do we worry and fret? Why then do we complain? Why then are we so angry when we have everything we need in Jesus? What I want to do is just ask two questions in the remainder of the time we have this morning. These two questions, they may be on the screen. What blessings have we received from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? And why do we receive those blessings from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? What are those blessings and why do we receive them? Well, it says it here, doesn't it? In verse 3, let's just start with verse 3 again. You'll see them listed in verses 4 through 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Here's the first blessing. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In eternity past, before God created anything, your name was on His mind. That is, if you're a person this morning who looks to Jesus as your Savior, then you by name were on the mind and heart of God before He created anything. He chose you, what does it say to be? To be holy and blameless in His sight. Now there's both a reality here and a responsibility here. Before the foundation of the earth, you were not just on a spreadsheet of maybes. You were on God's heart. The triune Father, Son, and Spirit was naming you by name before He created anything, before you were even a thought on this earth. You were named to be loved by God. Why? So that you could be holy and blameless before God. So people who are unholy, and you don't have to tell me that I'm unholy, and people who are blameworthy, you don't have to tell me that I'm worthy of blame. People who are unholy and worthy of blame are made holy and blameless, like a lamb without blemish in the Old Testament sacrifices. We have been made holy before God. When God views us, He doesn't see our sinful record. He doesn't see the sin you did this week. He doesn't see your betrayal and hold that against you. He doesn't see those angry, awful words you said to your spouse. He doesn't see the way you were unloving to your neighbor. He doesn't see the bird that you flipped at another car as you were driving down the road. Of course, He sees it, but He doesn't hold that against you because you are in Christ. You have been made holy. Now, it's wrong. You confess and forsake those sins. But in the eyes of God, you're now holy and blameless because of Jesus. And then it gets better. Not only have we been chosen to be holy and blameless before Him, but we've been called by that status to live holy and blameless in the world around us. It's both a reality but also a responsibility to bear the image of our new identity as blameless ones, as holy ones, set apart as unto the Lord. We're called to live distinctly that would bring glory to Jesus. We are holy and blameless because we've been chosen by God from before the foundations of the earth. And then you see the second thing that is our blessing. It says you've been predestined to be sons and daughters of God. But it says sons here. Now, is this sexist? Is it just the men who have been chosen by God and then predestined to be sons? No. It's actually the most gender-inclusive and most liberating message you can imagine, because it was the sons who were given all the rights and privileges of being heirs to the Father. The sons had a higher prominence preeminence in that day. But what Paul is saying here is revolutionary. That in Christ Jesus, women and men, Jew and Gentile and Greek, all those who were outside are now considered as sons of God with full rights and privileges. The gospel liberates and exalts the dignity of all peoples and all sexes because they are in Christ Jesus. They have been given this identity. So we're now sons and daughters, predestined. Predestined and elected or chosen are very similar. But the point I just want you to see this morning is that we have been predestined, picked by God, and God has determined that we will be, if we are in Christ, sons and daughters of God. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is now the God and Father of you too. Think about the staggering implications of that. That's the first question this morning. What are the benefits that we've received? We've been elected or chosen by God to be holy and blameless. And secondly, we've been predestined to be sons and daughters, adopted heirs of God Himself, with all the rights and privileges that come with being children of God. Secondly, why have we received these blessings? Well, it's obvious, right? God looked down the quarters of time and He said, you know what? Those are good people. They're going to live and honor me. They're going to do great things. I can count on them. Of course, that's not it at all. Paul was a chosen one. He was a murderer. You and I are chosen not because there's anything good in us, but because of God in love in eternity past chose us and predestined us for three primary reasons. But let me say this first. I was at a Kentucky Derby party a couple years ago, and we were all supposed to pick a horse that we thought was going to win. Well, I don't know anything equestrian, and I don't know anything about horse racing, and so each of us were walking into here, and we were supposed to pick a horse to win the prize that was going to be the winning horse. And so what do? We look at pedigree. Oh, that one's born in Kentucky, you know, was raised in Kentucky. They got good horses in Kentucky. That one's bigger than the rest. That one's won the last three races. I think I'll go with that one. But every single time, we're looking at, as we were choosing the horses, we were choosing based on which one we thought had good qualities to help us win the race. It's the exact opposite of what God does when He chooses us to be His sons and daughters. What are the three reasons? They're given here in this text. Number one, because of the person and work of Christ. Over seven times in verses 1 through 14, we find that doctrine of union with Christ, which I've told you about a lot. In Christ, because of Christ, through Christ, we are chosen because and loved and receive all of these blessings because we are united to Christ. Someone said it's like an airplane where when I get in an airplane, union with Christ is like an airplane. I get in the airplane and wherever the airplane goes, I go. Whatever happens to the airplane, I receive that too. The turbulence, because I'm in the airplane. It's a helpful image of what it means to be in Christ. That all that Christ goes through, we go through. His life, death, and resurrection. All that Christ receives, we receive. And all the blessings that we need for the Christian life are ours because of what Christ has done for us, and we are united to Christ. Christ is the key that unlocks the riches of the blessings of God. Our union with Christ. Secondly, we see here verse 6, verse 12, verse 14, that the reason we have been chosen to receive all of these blessings individually and as a church are because of the glorious grace and praise of God. Verse 6, verse 12, verse 14 say something like the praise of His glorious grace. In other words, God is just delighted to shower His blessings upon you, not because of anything good in you or what you could offer Him, but simply so that He would receive the glory and the praise through His sovereign, gracious choice. So we receive it because of the person and work of Christ. We receive these blessings because God wants the praise and glory to resound in His honor. And then thirdly, and I save the best part for last, we receive these blessings. You have everything you need spiritually today because God loves you. If you look at verse 6, this is a verse that will transform your life if you'll let it. Look down there with me at verse 6. It says, "To the praise of His glorious grace, which God has freely given us in the one He loves," or in the Beloved. Henry Nouwen wrote a book many years ago. It's been so helpful. And where we wouldn't agree with everything that Henry Nouwen says, we certainly agree with this. It's very rich. The book was called Life in the Beloved, or Life of the Beloved. And here's what Nouwen says. And I don't even know if he's referring to these two verses here, but he's saying to you that in culture today, every one of you is tempted to draw your worth and your value and your status as you compare yourself to others. Most of you, all of us rather, are tempted to find our value and our worth in three things. Now listen carefully. We're tempted day in and day out to find our value, our worth, our standing in number one, what we do. Number two, what we have. And number three, what others say about us. Isn't that true of you? We're tempted to find our value, to measure ourselves by what we do, what we have, and what others say about us. But Nouwen says this, the problem with that kind of life is that you live up and down and up and down and up and down based on those subjective things. That your standing or your confidence or your mood or your security, your happiness and joy fluctuate if you live by those things. If you're living every day based on my value is in what I do and what I have and what other people say about me, you're a slave. But freedom comes in understanding that your value and your worth is found in being the Beloved. This is incredible. Remember the baptism of Jesus. God the Father speaks down from heaven and He says, Jesus, this is my Beloved. In Him I am well pleased. The astounding part of what Paul is saying to us here is that because Jesus is the Beloved and we are in the Beloved, we're the Beloved too. So God the Father is not just looking down at you, having named you from before eternity or in eternity past, before the foundations of the earth. He named your name. And He's not just saying, Susie's forgiven. He's saying, Susie's beloved. He's not just looking down and saying, Byron's been justified, but I'm crazy about Byron. He's not just looking down from heaven and going, you're forgiven. I've cleaned your slate. I've cleaned you up. Things are good with us now. I'm not going to zap you and send you to hell anymore. The gospel says we're beloved now. That God is our adopted Father, and He's a good Father. And because of Jesus Christ and our being united to Him because of what He's done for us, God says, you're as beloved to me as my own son is beloved to me. Do you believe that? You don't live like it. You live in fear. You live in anxiety. You live in anger. You live in complaint. But the gospel of Ephesians says that in Christ Jesus, you're a beloved son or daughter. God's giddy over you. He's so proud of you, He can't stand it. Because all He sees in you is Jesus. And man, He loves His son. Which means, man, He loves you too. How liberating. To the praise of His glorious grace, we are now the beloved. J.I. Packer, we've been talking about him a lot recently because we respect him so much, and he recently passed away. He said this, about the fatherhood of God in Christianity. He said, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayer and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father, Packer says, is the Christian name for God. Now, immediately, some of you will think, then I don't want a God like that because my father was abusive. My father was negligent. My father bailed out on us. My father was dismissive and mean. My father was absent. My father didn't love me. But what Paul's saying here, as a beloved child of God who is the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is now our Father too. We've been adopted as sons and daughters of God. That's your new Father, and everything you lacked in your earthly fathers, you find in this Father. And the very best Father you've ever had pales in comparison to this Father. I was reading this week about Herod the Great, who killed all his sons and all his stepsons because he was paranoid and was afraid they were going to take his power, his throne. God the Father has loved you in eternity past and made you part of the beloved and has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ to make you holy and blameless in His sight, predestined sons and daughters, so that you could live in that reality. I read this story, and I'll close with this. This past week, I stumbled on it, which was I won't cry reading it to you now because I made it through the 8:30 service without it, and it took me twice at home to read it without crying, so I'm good. But I have a daughter who's going to college on Saturday, and you can imagine, some of you have been through that. I found myself in mourning for several weeks now as I anticipate that because of the love of a father for a child. John Patton is a missionary that I love his biography. I love his story. You may, John Patton or Peyton, depending on how you pronounce it, from Scotland. He's a hero because he went to the New Hebrides Islands and he reached the cannibals with the gospel of Christ. And he grew up in a loving, Christian, godly home, very well nurtured. And when he was 18 years old, he says in his autobiography that he was 18 and getting ready to go to the University of Glasgow. And so his father joined him to walk the 6-mile trek with him. And he says that they walked together, the father praising the son and praying blessing over the son as they started to walk on the way to school. And he said as they were praying and talking hand in hand and walking together, that soon they couldn't talk anymore. They couldn't get words out. They were crying. And in between cries, they would say something else about their mutual love and affection for one another. And the father would praise and put his blessing on the son. To where they get to the point where the son, John Patton, is supposed to walk away. And the father stands there, hat in his hand, and watches him walk until he can't see him anymore. And Patton says he got out of sight of his father. He couldn't contain the emotion anymore. And he went to the side and he wept because of the love of his father for him. He had the urge to run up this dike to see if he could still see his father walking away. And as he went up this side, he realized his father was walking up the other side, still looking. Don't shake your head. He's still looking for the Son. But the Father couldn't see the Son, so the Son watched the Father look at him for a while, and when the Father thought that John Patton was gone away, he turned with hat in hand and started to walk away. And in Patton's own words, he says this, "I watched through blinding tears till his form faded from my gaze. And then, hastening on my way, I vowed deeply and oft by the help of God to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as he had given me. The appearance of my father when we parted, his advice, prayers and tears, the road, the dike, the climbing up on it and then walking away, head uncovered, have often, often, all through life, risen vividly before my mind and do so now while I am writing, as if it had been an hour ago." Sorry. "In my earlier years, particularly, when exposed to many temptations, his parting rose before me as that of a guardian angel." Do you know that that's your Father? You're beloved. And all he wants from you is to live in the reality of his love for you and live out being blameless and holy to a watching world of the beauty of being a child of God. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word for us that shows us that you are our Father, a good, good Father. And we are your beloved sons and daughters. And we have received this day all the blessings we need from your abundance. We praise you and say, bless you, O Father, for your goodness to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.